is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our hope that we can move beyond simply talking about Christian values and teachings and truths to living them out. Yeah, that's kind of difficult to do sometimes in an ever-changing world, especially when Christ says to care for the poor, for the displaced, for the alien, for the refugee, when there are so many among us. And that's our focus today. And we have with us a guest who was on the air last week, Christine McMillan, Director of Public Engagement with the World Evangelical Alliance. We're bringing her back in because she has a great interest in this topic. Now, let me just say a word about the WEA, this great evangelical alliance. There are over 2 billion Christians in the world today. They are represented by 3 world church bodies, and the World Evangelical Alliance is one of these, serving and representing more than 600 million evangelicals. It was launched back in 1846 to unite evangelicals worldwide, and it continues to be a very dynamic movement with 7 regional and 129 national alliances, over 150 member organizations, and so forth. And they have established a special task force on the ongoing refugee crisis in Europe and in the Middle East that's focused on facilitating a coordinated response from the global to the grassroots levels. It's led by Christine McMillan. Christine, we're so glad you're with us, because if anybody can help us understand the craziness of a world scene in which so many are displaced from their homes, I think you'd be one of those people. Thank you for being with us today.
Oh, you're very welcome. And a timely discussion topic. Thank you for having this on your program.
Yes. As we think about just the Syria situation, it's overwhelming to consider. This is, am I right? I've seen this in many places. It's the greatest displacement in Europe of people from their homelands since World War II.
Since World War II, and you do wonder if it's escalating even beyond that figure.
Wow. And that's just a small part of the scene.
Let me say this to you, that 10 years ago, within our world, there were 20 million refugees. Today, 10 years later, there are 60 million refugees in our world.
Wow.
Escalating at proportions that we can't even imagine. For example, 1 in 3 persons living in the country of Jordan, 1 in 3 citizens, we could say, are refugees. And you can imagine if you went out to the local mall and went shopping and you went 1, 2, refugee, 1, 2, refugee. A third of their population are refugees. The country of Turkey has taken in, with its open-door policy, over 2 million refugees, and they've spent $8 billion of their own money in accommodating refugees. And all this is because of their geographical location. They're near the borders of the hot spots of where refugees are coming from.
So there's so much we want to delve into here, and we're going to do what we can in a short time. But Christine, you give us the picture image of, you know, the Jordan and people in the malls, but the reality is most of them are lucky to be under tents. I mean, they've got this cities of refugees, don't they? Just people who've been displaced, have no home. Tell us what it's like there.
You know, we have the ongoing emergency crisis that we see pictures of people streaming into countries, the migration that takes place. So in Western Europe, where there are more resources, you see them quickly organizing. I've heard of an NGO just buying a hotel and placing refugees. And you begin to see them absorbing them. But in Eastern Europe, and where nations are poor in and of themselves, you're discovering, you're right, that they're living in makeshift facilities, and what you wouldn't even call them facilities in some cases. But it almost seems that the most poor of countries are having to absorb the most. And when I say to you the European crisis has drawn attention to our societies at large. There have been refugees for a number of years. In Kenya, there's a camp with 186 refugees living there. And there are young people there who are 18 years old who were born there. And in some cases, we see the migration into Western Europe giving people some hope because of the resources in Western Europe. But it's those people living in camps for year upon year upon year who have little hope of ever hoping to be found anywhere else but a refugee camp.
I heard a story of one who went from Europe, where they could not get citizenship, overseas, and they were sent back. And this happened like several times. They cannot find a home. This is a problem, isn't it? Where do you take all these displaced persons, and where are they allowed to reside? I mean, in our country, we're going to receive a drop in the bucket, just a small part. Talk about that. What's America doing?
Well, America is taking some. I would have to say that the church itself is campaigning to see that America raises their quota. North of the border in Canada, they're taking 60,000 Syrians, and the churches are very much getting together, sponsoring one family at a time, which means putting up $30,000. And I've just mentioned countries that are close to the borders of the issue that have taken in more than some of our North American well-heeled countries. But one of the things we have to realize is that some of this is based on fear, based on, well, what's the screening going to be like? Are we going to be fraught with insecurities in our neighborhood? And this all points to the fact that within our world today, at this time, there are 33 wars going on. And most of these people are displaced as a result of political decisions. Where going to war always affects the most vulnerable. And so when we think of the history of the United States and the wonderful history of taking in the Vietnamese refugees many years ago, 99% of the time when refugees come in to North America, there have been little problems in terms of the concerns and the fears we have about interruptions, about violence. And yet, I suppose with the way in which the wars are taking place and after 9/11 and looking at over our shoulders, thinking some of the incidents that have taken place in the States, that people do get fearful and suspicious. On the other hand, as Christian people, there's a wonderful verse in Leviticus which says the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. And fear cannot drive us as Christian people. And we need to make sure there are good systems in place. Part of the system of the Christian church is to love our neighbor as ourself and to, with Jesus, engage with those who have little voice and who have no one fighting on their behalf.
Yeah, that's good. I was going to ask you, as you quoted from the Old Testament, and we see so many commands to the Israelites to be kind to the alien, to the foreigner, that what happens when we come to the New Testament, where the church was suddenly under an opposing society and they had to hide in caves, and yet, as you say, Jesus set the standard, and the apostles gave commands according to his word to still care for others. Are there other verses in the Bible that you feel should highlight this international displaced persons crisis?
I love the mission of Jesus himself, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the captive free." I have not heard refugees denoted as captives, but they're captives of a system of war. They're captives of prejudice. They're captives of persecution. And we know that often in some of the vulnerable areas, that it's religion against religion in the form of persecution that's driving people away. And so I think if we think about the Spirit of the Lord being upon us, the church, to set the captive free, that it's not a bad interpretation of the word refugee. They're captive in such a way of in the clutches of those who force them out of their neighborhoods, out of their culture, out of their language, and out of their communities.
And what some may not realize is if you look at the enclaves in the U.S. that where Muslims tend to live in a greater concentration, a great number of those, especially historically, are Christian Arabs, the Arabic areas, but they may not be Muslim in religion. They actually have ones with Christian roots that come to our country seeking freedom. Say a word about the way, the dangers really of us lumping together the idea of Arab with Islam and missing what's going on in the world scene.
Well, even to talk about a country like Lebanon, where the Christian community has absorbed hundreds and hundreds of refugees, Christian and Muslim alike. I spoke to one of the Christian NGOs and churches in Lebanon recently, and this is what they said to me. They said, you know, the bombs have destroyed our neighborhoods. And there was a strong demarcation where the Muslims lived and where the Christians lived. And now they say, we have to learn how to get along with each other because the boundaries have been destroyed. At the same time, the Muslim communities who find themselves in the hands of a Christian, loving, compassionate NGO are recognizing the motivation from which Christians serve through the love of God. And I think we sometimes talk about the Muslim-Christian divide based on the extremism that leads to the divide. But if we believe that God so loved the whole world, that whosoever, it begins to change your viewpoint on who is my brother, who is my sister. And it is out of fear that we create, again, we build the walls. And in some ways, what begins to happen as we build the walls, we create a form of terrorism that puts us on either side of the wall. And so I'm hoping that even through this issue, Muslim and Christian alike, in the best sense of their own creed and calling, can live up to the values of what it means to be human and what it means to be godlike. And so we as Christians don't demark ourselves from who we do not engage with. And I know for some this is very, very difficult, but God loves the world and he's created the children of the world. And he doesn't say they live in a certain country. They were born with a certain pedigree. He died for all.
So when we look at the richer Muslim nations, we've talked about like a Jordan and a Lebanon, and Turkey is large, but where there's a lot of oil money, some of these big nations, Muslim nations, are not receiving refugees who
That's
are
true.
Predominantly Muslim. Why is that?
I think you have to acknowledge the political viewpoint takes over from the compassionate desire. Compassion often lets others know where you stand. Let me say this. We cannot get ourselves off the hook of why Muslim nations aren't taking refugees, because what can develop even in what could be deemed or termed as a Christian section of the world? I'm afraid I'm hearing stories coming out of those sections that already there is great prejudice that is being raised up. I've heard even the term skinheads. I've heard, you know, the divide is sometimes something we don't have any control over. So why aren't Muslim nations taking people in? You know, why? I guess the question for me is where am I in all this? And how can I influence those Muslim nations? We of the World Evangelical Alliance have the opportunity to meet with ambassadors, to meet with leaders of nations. And so they need to be challenged, particularly when it comes to their own people. I fully agree. At the same time, we need to ensure that our own spirit of forgiveness, our own spirit of compassion, gives us the credibility to sit with the nations as peacekeepers, as one who challenged the value of the other. And so you might think I'm circumventing your question, but there are as many reasons as often there are political agendas that sometimes we know nothing about.
You're basically, I think, not circumventing it as much as turning our direction a little bit away from the potential of saying, because they're not doing it, we're not going to do it. And the call is to follow Christ, not to follow the marching orders by the lifestyle of certain other nations. We need to be like Christ, who gave himself.
Go ahead, William. Sorry.
Well, just he gave himself to those who are disenfranchised, to the fringe elements of society, and he showed his love, and he's wanting to do it through us today. So this is it's a difficult thing for sure, because as you said, there's fear, there's the unknown. So what was your thought next?
My thought is this. I think we also, as Christians, we're not wimps. And we have in our global world what is called the humanitarian rule of law. And what I mean by that, our nations have signed on to a way of acting, a way of engaging in the world. And what it means is this, is that how can we watch and look at people being slaughtered by the hundreds, by the thousands? And sometimes it's ensuring that we have an understanding of what is going on politically. Where is the impunity? Why are people getting away literally with murder and with bloodshed? And so for some of our brothers and sisters living in some hot pockets of the world, it's amazing to me, in the nation we know of, the Central African Republic, there has been a lot of conflict in that nation. And the leader of our National Evangelical Alliance, along with the Archbishop of the Catholic Church, along with the imam, they decided to get together and talk about peacekeeping. And you'd say, what kind of a combination is that? It came to the point where the United Nations were almost rendered incapable of bringing people to the table for peace talks. And these three individuals started to work into their communities, where it was even published on CNN, the work they were doing. A few months ago, they were called to Geneva and received a peace prize from the United Nations for their courage and their work in that nation in being somewhat successful in bringing peace. And so we are not only people who receive with compassion and social services or that cup of cold water, but what does it mean that Jesus calls himself the Prince of Peace? What does it mean to be politically sitting at the tables of injustice and justice? And I'm pleased to say that often the World Evangelical Alliance gets that phone call to sit behind closed doors and begin to be the Daniel, begin to be the person of God in the midst of conflict and crisis, and call people to a higher stand in what our faith believes is God's so loved desire to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth.
Beautiful. Christine, I want to pull you back. When I mentioned the displacement of persons coming out of Syria, you know, and this great plight in our day, you said it may even get worse. That leaves us all kind of wondering, oh, what's she talking about? And maybe it's obvious, but maybe not. Do you have any further explanation?
Well, for one thing, I was speaking to our field coordinator this morning, and you know, winter is coming, he said to me. And when winter is coming, you can't walk along the roadside for a number of hours looking for a new place of habitation. You need that warm clothing. And as the borders begin to become overwhelmed in countries like Germany and other nations who have been generous, borders are going to be closed. And people returning back to like wandering gypsies in some ways, wandering away from what was their hope and ending up in the Balkans and ending up in places where, you know, the nations themselves they find themselves in have little economic infrastructure to help. Now, what we're discovering is this. And it absolutely amazes us that the local church next to the hot spots of where refugees are finding themselves, even in Syria, we've had discussions with pastors in Syria, in Turkey, in the Balkans, in Jordan. They are doing everything they can to serve the refugee, while they themselves, in some ways, live in displaced circumstances. And so just today, I've been involved in writing a blurb out into our Christian community that we are calling for prayer and support for local churches serving refugees at the front lines. And we've established a refugee crisis fund, calling on believers from every region to respond with prayer and financial resources. Because we believe the local church, who lived in the midst of the crisis themselves, are living examples on how to be loving neighbors. I can't be in Syria today, nor can you. But there are faithful brothers and sisters of our Christian churches in these nations that I've represented that need our support, need our prayer support, need our financial support. And it amazes me of the way in which they graciously serve in the midst of their own suffering. You know, there are a number of churches that become formed in refugee camps. And I am told with a small stipend that these Christians receive, they actually tithe on their stipend. They actually commence churches in the refugee camps. And I want to respond and say, you know, I want to be there with you in prayer, but also financial support. And as your listeners are listening in, I suggest they hit the WA website. There's opportunity to give to the church on the front lines.
Hmm. And I'm sure there also will be information and articles to help us understand better specifics to put fuel behind our prayers.
That's right.
Beautiful. Is there anything else, as we're winding down now, that you can suggest we can do practically to make a difference?
Well, I think it's important in your local church, perhaps, to talk about the issue, to raise your fears, to perhaps engage with someone of difference from yourself living in your neighborhood and in your community who perhaps is new to America, who understands what it is to live in the land of the plentiful, and yet they long and they desire to be accepted, to be heard. And it's just possible that the person you engage with might have many relatives back home who they have no idea where they are if they themselves are refugees. And so for us to begin this loving sense of community and support within our own neighborhoods leads us, I believe, into a prayerful, God-directed direction for what we want to do in sometimes where we feel helpless in such a global crisis. I think prayer, I think giving financially to those who serve on the front lines is very helpful, but also listening to the policy of our governments, what it is they are doing and what it is they could do a little bit more. Googling organizations like World Relief, like the National Evangelical Alliance for the United States, and your trusted charity, and phoning them up and saying, what can I do? And basically, we're wanting to develop that charitable response. And as the Bible says, pray for the peace of our world, and that we ourselves may be those examples of hope, but also of a recognition that we don't want to live cocooned in our own church world, that we ourselves want to be publicly engaged at the point of deepest need.
Christine, thank you. This has been very, I want to say inspiring. It's kind of depressing, actually, but it uncovers a reality that we need to recognize as those who claim to care about fellow human beings, claim to be, many of us, carrying the love of Christ into the world. We need to be aware of these things and then be inspired by God's Spirit to see this as a new opportunity for our prayers, for our giving, for showing love and compassion. Thank you, Christine.
You're very welcome. God bless you.
Before we close out, I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond and to help us not only keep our program on the air, and we thank you for any help you might give, but to help us do ministry on the ground. Scripture Awakening, which is the umbrella for Beyond Words Radio, has the ambition of awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And we do this through many key resources to help people read, study, and live the Scripture. For example, under reading, Bible in 90 Days is a program we host that's touched some 25 nations. And right now we've come out with a new product line that will help us have new inroads into prisons and into the military. This is a paperback formatted version of Bible in 90 Days with all the ancillary resources. But we can't go forward without more finance and without more prayer. So pray for us to be effective. And if God leads you as you're praying to help us out, we do appreciate it. You can simply go to scriptureawakening.com and there hit the Give tab and you'll learn all the details. If you wish simply to give because you perhaps don't do internet, but sending a gift to us, our physical address is Scripture Awakening, 512 North Grove Street, Suite 202, Hendersonville, North Carolina, 28792. Again, that's Scripture Awakening, 512 North Grove Street, Suite 202, Hendersonville, North Carolina, 28792. If you wish to call us and learn more about ways to support, you can call our number at 828-707-1469. Again, the best way to go about this, if you use the internet, is go to scriptureawakening.com. Thank you and God bless you. And we hope you'll tune in with us again next week.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.